Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Praise the name of the Lord. Well, you know, I wanted to touch base on some things before we get into what we're going to talk about today. And if this is on the recording, that's fine. Go over to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 13. How many know that it is important for us as the new creation believers to understand and recognize what's going on in the world? Amen. We don't have the luxury to stick our head in the sand and pretend nothing exists, doesn't affect anything, because it's important that you understand and discern what's going on, not just with your eyes or what you hear on the news. And it's important for us to be grounded on the foundation of what the Word says and keep our perspectives accordingly. In Acts chapter 13, the Spirit of the Lord says this. And I love these sections of Scriptures because if we don't just read through it and miss it, he's saying something profound here that we need to recognize that we're right in the middle of. Paul is speaking, and he's, by the time you get to verse 38, he says, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him, everyone who believes is freed from most things." Is that what it says? Freed from all things. Do you think all really means all, or just some all? He says, through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things, through which you could not be free. Now, this text says through the law of Moses, but you might as well just say any conduct of law that you initiate upon yourself and on your perspectives and your activities and your behavior. "Therefore, take heed so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you." And then he goes into verse 41, and he says this, "Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish." And this is what I want you to see. He says, "For I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you." What is he speaking of? He's speaking of the birth of the new species of man in the earth. He said, "I'm going to tell you about some things that even if someone was to talk to you about it, you'd never believe it." Folks, you're right in the middle of this. Because if you've made Jesus the Lord of your life and you've declared him as Lord so nothing else can be, then you are one of these new species. And it's important that we understand, although the spirit of religion has tried to muddy the waters and put everybody in the same boat and give everybody the same basic parameters of which to work in. What are those parameters? Well, you have a guy that started a religion. He's at the top of the food chain, and you got to believe in that guy so that when you die, you can go be with him. You can take that blueprint and put it on any religion, in most any religion that's in the earth, and then it fits. But I want you to understand, and we've tried hard to communicate this and teach this for months and months now, folks, that's not what's in this book. That's what we've allowed the spirit of religion to frame the message, and we've ran with it. And then we don't understand why it is we have no results, and we don't understand why we're not having any fruit. We don't understand why in the world everybody's angry with us. It's because everybody sounds the same. The fact of the matter is that the thing that had that Father had in his heart was to take a human being who was separated from him because of the actions of Adam. And from that point on, every human being had no choice. Romans says they were made sinners because they had the nature of natural man. They had the nature of darkness in them. It wasn't until Jesus came, went to the cross, paid the lien that was against the human race, lifted it off of them, was raised from the dead as the initial new creation man, then mankind had a choice. You could stay as a natural man, walking in the darkness of your own mind and the parameters of your own thinking because you're disconnected. Or you could have the revelation that Jesus really is who he says he is. And he really is as good as he says he is. And he's the only one that was given distribution rights to say who Father is. Understand what's going on. Things that are happening in the Middle East right now. You have people fighting over land. And I'm going to make this statement. You have people fighting over and guarding land on both sides. It doesn't belong to any of them. Go over to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 34. And it's interesting that in this chapter, the Spirit of the Lord is speaking to all of the nations. It says, "Draw near, O nations, to hear, and listen, O people. Let the earth and all it contains hear, and the world and all that springs from it. For the Lord's indignation is against all of the nations." Now, obviously, this is before Jesus. But I want you to go down to verse 8. It says, "For the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion." Everybody say Zion. You know that's a cuss word in the Middle East? He says, "A year of recompense for the cause of Zion." Okay, and he talks about its streams will be turned into pitch and its loose earth into brimstone and the land will become burning pitch. Now, go over to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. I said that basically what you have here is you have... How many know that the battle is not against flesh and blood? It's not against people. Because people are influenced by things in the unseen realm. The thing that's dangerous for natural man is he's influenced by things of the unseen realm, but he doesn't understand that he's living disconnected from the author of life. So all he sees is what he's influenced in his emotions. Isaiah chapter, what did I say, 14? Look at verse 24. It says, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely just as I have intended, so it has happened, and just as I have planned it, so it will stand, to break Assyria." Now Assyria was inside the landmass that now is Iraq. "In my land." Whose land? "And I will trample him on..." Whose mountains? The real estate over there doesn't belong to any human being. It belongs to Jesus. He's the only one that has ownership papers to that land. So the challenge that we have is you have individuals that are fighting over real estate that doesn't belong to them. And if, unless they're going to align themselves with the author of life on both sides, you don't own the ownership papers of that land. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the challenge is what we're going to see today is you have individuals that, because of the spirit of religion, and I've told you this before, that the spirit of religion really is the same spirit that's in the world. You know, you can read Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2 and see whether you're a religious person or you're not a little, you're one who lives in lasciviousness. You're run by the same spirit. Do you understand that? It's the same spirit that produces both. So you've got folks that you know, whether they're in this country or abroad, they're either on one spectrum or the other, but they're still being run by the same spirit, and that spirit is a spirit of division. He likes to draw division. He likes to cause strife. So when individuals put out movies that have absolutely zero value, except for the sole purpose of causing division and causing strife in humanity, there's no point in that. And it should be obvious where that's coming from. Because if when you got a guy who's running both ends, he stirs up the lascivious people over here, and then he stirs up the religious people over here, and then he stirs up these folks, and he stirs up these folks. He's running both sides of it. He's trying to play the end against the middle. And the bottom line is the ones that suffer are the ones that are actually really Christians. But see, we have to understand something, folks. I'm going to say this, and I know I've said it before, and maybe it's hit you the wrong way. But God didn't call us to be moral. He called us to be righteous. Righteousness is a freedom from flaws and deficiency. John says in 1 John, he said, if you're responding to the words of the Lord and you're doing what you're hearing, he calls them commandments. Same thing Jesus called them in John 12:50. If you're responding to those, then you need to understand that you're doing righteousness. But the challenge is because we've allowed Christianity, or it's kind of gotten passed down to us, in the same mold and format that all the other religions came from. So everybody's got this, quote, righteous indignation that they're trying to protect, when all they're doing is writing and living out of their emotions. And how many know darkness can stir up your emotions just by poking you? But Jesus didn't call us to live moral. He called us to live righteous. And the only way you live righteous, I love what Paul says. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that he loves the gospel because in it a righteousness of God is revealed. How many read that verse? Romans 1:17, I think it is. So we understand something. This is why I said don't read past things, don't pay attention. What is righteous comes by revelation. In other words, he never intended for us to have a system that we really didn't need this. We could just set up a code of conduct, call it good, and call it Christian. We need this because in this, he uses this to open up and pull back the veil of revelation. And what's revealed to you is what's righteous. You act on what gets revealed to you when you spend time in this and with him. That's why Paul said in Galatians, look, if you want to know how to conquer the natural man, stop trying to manage it. You live in your spirit and you won't fulfill the demands and the pressures of the natural man. Galatians chapter 5. So the way that we demonstrate what a real Christian is we develop and grow in our ability to live, get our direction, our perceptions, from the revelation that he gives us from his Spirit in his word and otherwise in daily life out of our spirit. And that's what our assignment is. You know, it's interesting to me, and I told you this some weeks ago, that traditional evangelistic programs deal with the issue of who's God. The problem is that's not the picture we're supposed to be dealing with. Paul said there are many gods in the world. Okay, so that being said, what's the issue? Well, let's see if I can find that. He said there's many gods in the world, but he said the issue is there's only one Father. I think it's somewhere in Romans. Y'all can look for it. And so the issue is not who's God and who's not God. The issue is there's only one Father and there's only one individual that has distribution rights of who Father is. Who Father is. See, here's the thing. There are a lot of religions out there, and every one of those religions has a concept of God, and that God is austere, that God is looking and making sure that you're not screwing up. And like was mentioned today, the concept the world has, and it got it from religion because it involves the same spirits running both of them, is that God is up there looking down on human beings and he's waiting for you to screw up. That's inaccurate when it comes to who Father is. But it's not inaccurate in who their God is. See, the issue and the argument is not who God is. The issue and the picture and the message that we have is this is Father. Do you understand the difference? Father is good. If you go back and look at the prophetic words about Jesus coming into the earth, what did it say? It mentions some things about, you know, his name will be Prince of Peace. His name will be Eternal Father. Because the issue is not the fact that Jesus is the only way to God. Because if you have a different God, screw that. The issue is not that. We've been talked into that by a spirit of religion and said, okay, this is what the message is. Stay within these parameters. Because if you stay in there, he'll run around you mentally all day long. That's not the issue. The issue is, okay, so you have a God, good. Good for you. Demonstrate Father for me. Demonstrate him. If you can't demonstrate Father, then you can have your God. I don't want him. Because my God's daddy. In fact, this is what he looks like. You got anything going on in your body? Watch this. Because nobody else can do that. Because nobody else has daddy. You can have all your gods all you want to. I love the way the Lord speaks in Isaiah, man. He has an attitude. I love it. He's like, all talking about all these silver and gold statues that they're making and all this. He says, go ahead and ask them to do stuff. You make them all nice and go ask them to do stuff. Oh, they don't know how. Because I'm the only God there is. Talking to all the leaders. You've conquered this nation and that nation. You've done this, that, and the other. Well, haven't you heard? Don't you know that I did that a long time ago? Nothing like a father with an attitude, huh? So understand, folks, what's going on in the world. Bottom line is anytime you have a human being that's stuck in his own mind, he's going to be stuck in his own emotions. And the thing that you'll find is this, and I love this. Don't ever get the idea that this is hopeless and that Jesus will never win these people, will never see these people come to you, because he's appearing to them in droves over there. He's appearing to them in droves in their own homes, and you know, one of these days I'll play you a testimony by a Persian man who had an experience with Jesus, rocked his world. wrecked him forever. He used to be a part of Hezbollah, and he just rocked. And he said, here I was doing all these things and serving this God and doing all this stuff, and I thought he was it. But this Jesus, the love I experienced, I've never experienced before. What is that? That's the line of demarcation between a God and Father. The world needs to meet Father. They don't care about God. There's too many gods out there. None of them have any significance because none of them are good. But our job as new creation believers is not to stand and be moral. Our job is to live by revelation, and when we live that revelation from the Scripture and from the Spirit of God, it establishes what's righteous in the earth. And if we stay out of the area of living deficiency between our two ears, and we allow Him to change the way we think so that more of Him can flow out of us, then we'll be just like Jesus, and we'll say, if you've seen me, you've seen Father. And that's what the world needs. They don't need another God to believe in. They need the kingdom to come upon them and the presence of Father to come upon them and rock their world. No other religion can do that. Amen? Amen. Well, we're done. No, I'm just kidding. Go over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. We're going to be wrapping this series up of living in the vine. And I was going to teach another series, but I really believe what we're supposed to do from this place is really go into, and let's do some study on the kingdom of God. Contrary to popular belief, the kingdom of God is not where you go when you die. I mean, it is, but I mean, that's not all there is. So we're going to get into some of those things. The Old Testament is riddled with revelation of what the kingdom is and what it brings. And it's important that us as believers, new creation believers, to understand the proximity of the kingdom and you. So we're going to get into those things in the next week moving forward. But this today will kind of dovetail with that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we talked about the fact that Paul, he starts off the chapter by chastising the church at Corinth for being normal. Because most church people kind of fit this picture, but yet Paul chastises and said, stop acting like normal men. He says, brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual, but as men of the natural flesh, as to infants in Christ. Isn't it interesting that he says this, that even infants in Christ are supposed to know how to live out of their spirit or learn to live out of their spirit? Romans chapter 1, verse 9, what did he say? He said, I serve my God in this gospel in my spirit. Everybody say, in my spirit. He said in Galatians, if you walk in your spirit, you don't fulfill the demands, the pressures, and the influences of the natural man. Okay, between those two, and that's just two. I could name a bunch more. Romans chapter 7. At the end of the chapter, he's not talking about a Christian who's having a hard time. He's talking about a natural man, and he's laying out to the church at Rome, this is what the gospel is, and this is the effect of what Jesus did. This is the content of the gospel from A to Z, and this is how it affects a human being. And he lays out scenarios that will lead you from chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, Abraham getting his revelation from the Spirit of God and the presence of God, on into chapter 4, chapter 5, the new creation, chapter 6, you don't have to sit there and be married to the natural man. as a new creation. You're not married to the natural man. You've been raised with him. Chapter 7, he illustrates it even further, talking about a husband and a wife. He's not talking about a husband and wife there. He's talking about those, he says, to those who are familiar with the law. Who is he talking to? Bingo. So everything in that chapter he's talking about as from a Jew. Because he was one, right? But understand, he started off the book of Romans rightly telling us that when it comes to this gospel, I serve my Father in my spirit. And so that's the issue. See, he understands that that's the system. Do you realize my whole entire growing up church life, until I said, forget it, I'm out of here, I never learned the issue with a human being once you're a new creation is to learn how to live whole. And how you live whole is you live out of your spirit. Because Jesus made that possible again. Because it wasn't before. I was never told that. I was never trained that way. I was never shown that that was even the issue. So understand, you know, when the church has issues with folks, and Paul says here in First Corinthians 3, he says, you know, these guys are obviously new creations because he calls them infants in Christ. But because of the fact that they haven't learned that the issue is you live life out of your spirit now that you're a new creation, because you can. As long as no one is living in their spirit, they're just like a natural man, and he calls them, you're just living like natural men, and that's not what you're supposed to be living. He says, I have to give you milk, not solid food, because you're not able to even receive it yet. So this whole chapter, he talks about what does the life of a new creation believer look like who's living out of their spirit. And he goes into talking about, because, you know, these guys have all branched off into their favorite speakers. Well, I follow this. Well, brother so-and-so says. Yeah, well, sister so-and-so says. He says, what's Apollos, verse 5? And what's Paul? We're servants through whom you believed. And then he tells you what the issue is. The issue is where we get our instruction. Where we get what we say. Where we get our direction. He says, look, the Lord gave us opportunity. How did he give us opportunity? By revelation. He leads you. He guides you. He directs you. That's why he gave us his spirit. Right? So Paul is saying, look, the way the track is laid, nothing comes from us. So stop separating into groups and saying, well, I follow so-and-so and I follow so-and-so. Everything that we get, we got it from him. And he goes on to illustrate this even further. He says, look, even when it comes to, you know, he says, look, verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was the one that was causing the growth. How is he causing the growth? Because he's the one that directed you there in the first place. You think, well, that ain't rocket science. But understand, for individuals that are used to living disconnected, and they don't understand that what Jesus did really connected you back again. Last week I called it this. So much of what we call Christianity is really human beings living like Palm Pilots. Everybody know what they are? Hey, those are cutting edge in their day, man. You turn them on and there's preloaded programs and you can write things on the screen and you can take notes and all the programs will keep the notes for you and all that kind of stuff. And that was awesome. And then came the iPhone. Now everything's I this and I that. I mattress, I whatever. I mean, seriously, I'm not kidding you. That's the thing, they got one, I mattress. It's a new market craze. You put an I on the front of it, man, you can sell it. Anyway, he didn't design us to be Palm Pilots. We're designed to be iPhones. Does the iPhone work when you turn it off? Does it have a connection? Does it download stuff automatically when it's not there and when it's off? No. You turn it on and it's connected continuously, correct? I'm not a technology genius, but I'm assuming that is the case. As a new creation believer, folks, we were designed to have constant downloads all the time from the Spirit of God. So Paul is simply saying, look, you're sitting there going after this individual or that individual when you don't understand that the reality is whatever they gave you, they got it from him. Because even though I may have planted, I planted because the Father directed me here to plant. Even though Apollos watered, it was because the Father directed him here to water. But the reason why the fruit came is because he's the one that caused it to grow, because he's the one that initiated the actions for us to go and do something. So then, neither is the one who plants or the one who waters anything but God who's causing the growth. He's causing the growth because he's giving you the direction to go do so. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, or literally they are from one. They're one unit. Why? Because they're following one person's directions. But each will receive his own reward according to his own labor, but we are God's fellow workers. You're God's field and God's building. Now, verse 10. According to the grace of God which was given to me. What's the grace of God? The working of his power. The working of his power that demonstrates his favor. But it's all there because of his presence. It's the working of his power that demonstrates his favor. And it's all there because of his presence. He went with them. Jesus went about doing good and healing all those that were oppressed of the devil because Father was with him. So he says, according to the working of his power, because of his presence, it's with me, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. Another of the same kind. Another of the same kind what? Another of the same kind is getting his direction from Father just like I am. Because this is the way the track's laid. How did we ever get the idea that we can do this without this? I literally had somebody tell me this one time. Well, I just believe that you just do what you want and you just ask God to bless it. Moving right along. And God who causes the growth, now he who plants and he who waters is one. He says, according to the working of his power because of his presence, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. In other words, a master builder is one that has the blueprints. He knows exactly about where everything's supposed to go. He knows how the whole thing looks. Okay, and we went back in the book of Acts last week and we said, look at all the instances where Paul, I mean, my gosh, it says mighty miracles were done by the hands of Paul and he rocked entire cities. That's the blueprint. Not something else. That. Yeah, but, you stick your yeah, but back in your, forget it. We don't need a yeah, but. Because the reality is Paul demonstrated all through the book of Acts, every place Paul went except for Athens, where he decided to get in the mental argument debate with them, and he had a few people join him. But every place else where he stayed in, and he mentions it in 1 Corinthians, when I came to you, I came to you not in grand wisdom of words, but I came to you in the demonstration of power and the Spirit because I understood that I want your faith to rest in, not in my words and not in the grand oratory man that I am, not. But I want your faith to rest in the revelation of the power that I'm demonstrating. And he understood that that was a system. That's the foundation. That's the blueprint. There is no other blueprint. The blueprint is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, like Jesus said. If you don't want the gates of hell to prevail against you, then you need to get your revelation and your insight from Father, because that's the only thing that he can't withstand. That's the blueprint. The same thing Paul is saying here. So he says, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, another is building on it. He said, but you need to be watchful and be mindful. In the way that you build. Because he says the one man can lay a foundation. He says nobody else can lay another foundation. Or literally he's saying this. This is literally what he's saying in the Greek. No one is receiving the inherent ability from the Spirit of God to lay any other foundation than what I've laid. Which is according to the grace, according to the working of his power because of his presence. That's the foundation. He says you're not, and John made the same kind of statement in 1 John. He says, you know, if there's anything else that looks different than this, you need to understand it's not coming from the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God has only given us the inherent ability to function in His presence through the working of His power, demonstrating His favor, because He goes with us, working with us, validating the word with signs following. That's the blueprint. That's the foundation of which the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is built on. And he says it here. He says, you know, no one can lay another foundation except, or no one's receiving an ability to lay any other foundation except for that which is laid, and that's Jesus Christ. And I told you last week, that's not talking about what we've always thought it's been talking about. What this is talking about is, you might as well put it like this, 2 Corinthians 13:14, the fellowship, the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the power because of His presence, and as a result of that, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That's what this is talking about. The church, we're supposed to be married to the fellowship of the Holy Spirit because of the grace, the working of His power, and the presence of Jesus in our midst. That's there because of the love of Father. We're supposed to be marked by that. What we produce. Galatians, he said, look, did you produce the constant working of miracles? Did the Spirit produce the constant working of miracles among you because you put yourself into a legal code of conduct? The answer is no. Hold your place here and go back over to Acts. You know, some of you might be saying, well, this is pretty elementary. You know what? It may be elementary, but it's revelation. It's totally brand new, and it's totally, people don't even know this. Because the system has told them that this is what it is. Something else. You gotta take a stand for Jesus. You gotta live for God. So all the time they're taking a stand for Jesus and they're living for God, and he's like, excuse me. Can I say something to them? Because they're too busy talking out of their own head. We're supposed to let Him live through us. All things are through Him. In Him we live and move and have our being. In Him, not for Him. In Him we live and move and have our being. We live through Him. John brings that out in 1 John. Now look at, what did I say, Acts? We talked about what I believe the Spirit of God showed me about Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 last week. I'm not going to repeat that this week. If you want to know what I believe took place there, it's directly tied with what Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 3. But you have to get the MP3 or the CD. Incidentally, just a shameless plug. It's really not a shameless plug, but I just want to make it known to people that weren't here. If you want messages, or you want the copies of the messages, the MP3s are free. The CDs, we're just charging $2 just to cover our cost. Okay, but if you want any of those, there's those the order forms in the back there. Just make sure you circle which one you want. The MP3s, if we do those, if you want those, then you'll email me, or you'll put your email address on those slips, and you will get an invitation to Dropbox. For now, we're doing it that way until we have it structured on our website. You can download it directly. But until then, you'll get an invitation from Dropbox. You just sign on, and then from that point, everything that is in our Sunday morning message folder will be directly downloaded to you every time it's uploaded to that. So you'll get those. Now, if you want a CD, you want to listen to your car, you want to listen to it someplace else, then make sure you circle that, and we'll have those made for you by the next week. But anyway, so in Acts chapter 1, notice what Jesus said here. Now, what is the grace of God? It's the working of His power because of what? His presence, right? Notice what Jesus says here in verse 6. So when they had come together, they were asking Him, Jesus, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them in verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power. What's power? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, what's the Holy Spirit? The presence of God. And you'll bring you, and you'll be my witness. My witness of what? That I'm here. That I'm alive. John says in 1 John 5, we know that Jesus has on an ongoing, constant basis. He's come. He's here. He's here right now. Even as I'm speaking to you, he's here right now. Jesus said in John chapter 14, 15, 16, all the way up in chapter 17, the thing he's trying to get across to them was, look, in that day you're going to understand that I'm going to be coming to you on an ongoing, constant basis. This is not something we live as disconnected as a palm pilot. This is something that we live because of our ongoing, constant connection with the Spirit of God, and because we learn how to be comfortable in the presence of God, the power of God is not awkward. And this is, Jesus said this from day one. He said, you're going to go to Jerusalem. He says, and you're going to receive power. You're going to receive the working of my power. You're going to receive my grace because of my presence. Oh, that's the Holy Spirit. Because he's going to come upon you. And you're going to be witnesses of me. You're going to be proof that I'm not in the tomb. Isn't it interesting that the way the religious system has frameworked Christianity is Jesus is still dead. Yeah, well, the Lord told me. No, he didn't talk to you. He didn't talk to you. He didn't talk to nobody anymore. God does not talk to you. If he wants to say something to you, he'll say it in his print, but that's as far as it goes. He doesn't talk to you, so don't even get this idea that he talks to you. Yeah, but what about the book of Acts? Well, that was just to get the church going. He didn't do that anymore either. Well, didn't Jesus say these signs will follow them? That was just for the first century church, not for you. Why? Because all of those things are a witness that he's alive. Without those things, I mean, what if, here's the thing. I think it's in John 10 that Jesus made this statement. Man, I wish we'd do this. It'd be so awesome. Unless I do the works of my Father, don't believe anything I say. That would rock the world. Well, just forget it. I got nothing. No, you don't go there. You press in, man. Because you know that this is where the tracks is laid. This is what Paul is saying. Go back over to 1 Corinthians. This is what Paul is saying here. You know, that attitude reminds me of the little kid. My wife talks about sometimes on her. She's a little preschool teacher. Not a little. She's a preschool teacher for little people. Anyway, I love you, honey. She talks about these little kids, and they just quit. They just give up. I mean, it's like, you know, they're riding tricycles. You know, they're having a tricycle race, and you know, one guy gets left in the dust. All the other kids are zooming on the sidewalk, and this guy, he just loses his bones. Just quit. Just quit right there. Just quit. Come on, man. Try. Get your pedal. Put your feet on the pedals. Come on. You can do it. That's what, we don't want to have that kind of attitude. Because that's what darkness wants you to have. Everybody's in a different place. But folks, the point is, and this is why I believe God's called us for this church. We've got to come to the place where it doesn't matter where you're at. You already know that this is you. And this is where you're going. And we're going to learn along the way. And every time you get shown something, you write it down, you put pressure on it in your daily life and see how it works for it. It works. And just keep putting pressure on it. What is that called? That's called being a doer of the word. Because Paul is saying, look, from the Spirit of God, there is no other plan. This is it. There's no other plan. I mean, you can do something on your own self, but you're going to end up producing wood, hay, and stubble. And then the pressures of the world are going to crush that, burn it up. You can have nothing. Doesn't mean you're not a new creation, but you're going to have nothing to show for it. because you didn't get it from my presence. You didn't get it from my spirit. You're not walking in the grace that's available. You know, the working of my power. That's the only track that he's laid. There is no other track. So he goes on to say, skip down to verse 21. So then let no man boast or be boasting in men, because they all get their stuff from, they're supposed to be getting their stuff from him. So he says, all things belong to you. Everything, say there, say, all things belong to me. He says, all things belong to me on an ongoing, constant basis. They belong to me all the time. Say all. Not some. Not if you pony up the good performance. All things belong to you. Whether they're Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life, or I like this one, or death or things present or things to come. All things belong to you. You belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. Now, how many actually understood what he just said there? Here's what he's saying. Understand this. Our life is to live by the unseen. That's what faith is. Go read Hebrews chapter 1. No, excuse me, chapter 11. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith shows up in your life because the Spirit of God is trying to show you what belongs to you. It's in the unseen. The just will live by their faith. The just will live by their evidence of things of the unseen. Okay? Paul is simply saying, look, we're in this natural arena. And no matter what circumstance happens here, you still have authority and own it because your roots are not here. Your roots are in the unseen. And as long as your roots are in the unseen, you have authority over everything, anything, all the time, at any time in life. You have authority over everything. In other words, what is he saying here? He says, all things belong to you. What? What's all things? All the things that are revealed out of the unseen from the Father. He has an answer for every single thing. Everything. Every situation you're in, he has an answer. You need to get his perspective, his viewpoint on things, because he sees things for what they really are. He sees what's going on. And Paul is saying, look, the way the track is laid, because we're not supposed to be divorced from his presence, the working of his power is in our midst all the time. Galatians 5, he's working miracles among us all the time. It's because of his presence in our midst. We're earmarked by the presence of God in our midst all the time. Let's say the presence of God. I'm tired of doing Christianity presenceless. If I wanted that, I could just go be a Buddhist. At least you don't get your hopes up for nothing. But I want the presence of my daddy. And I want his vantage point. I want his insight into things. I want his direction. Paul is simply saying here, look, you need to understand that because you're anchored in the unseen realm, and we do, he's the one, Father in the unseen is the one that's causing the growth. He's the one that he directs us to plant the seeds. He directs us to water. It's all coming from him. According to the presence of him and the working of his power, because of that presence, I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm a master builder, and he's called me to lay the blueprint for what the church is supposed to look like. And he says, don't get tied up anchoring your boat to this man or that man or this man or this woman or whatever, because everything that they're, if they're connected like me, everything that they're telling you, they're getting it from him. So you just haven't anchored deep enough yet. Go past them and understand that all things belong to you. All insight belongs to you. Say that. All insight belongs to me. Not some insight, all insight. All insight that the Spirit of God has that comes from the mind of Father belongs to you. All of it. And he says, whether it's what Paul knows, what Apollos knows, what Peter knows, or the world, or life or death, or things that are present. The word things that are present there is interesting. It literally means this, a particular set of circumstances that you're looking at right now. All that belongs to you. In other words, you have authority over all that. Why? Because you're not anchored to the natural, you're anchored to Daddy. And as long as you anchor to Him, nothing that can stand in front of you has authority over you. Nothing that stands in front of you can steal your destiny. I kind of avoid using that word because that's like an 80s word, 90s word. But you don't understand. Nothing can steal your assignment in life. And your call and who you are. And the demonstration of His presence in your life. Because as long as you anchor to Him and not to it, you have the upper hand. And then he goes on to say, even things to come, or literally things that are ongoing, things that are coming, constantly ongoing, you have, they all belong to you, everything belongs to you there too. Because of the Holy Spirit, He brings you revelation of things to come. He wants you to step up into those things so that you're still in it. He wants you to step up into the things that He shows you. Now, there's a chapter division here. Pretend the verse number 4 doesn't exist. And it says, let a man regard us in this manner. Or let an individual, based on what I've just told you, about everything comes from Him. That He says, let anyone consider this or count this to be the case. Or regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. The word stewards there literally means entrusted managers of. It's the picture of someone who manages a house. How many know if somebody is managing the house, there's certain responsibility. They have to make it work. Right? A lot of you gals, you understand exactly what this is talking about. And you learn how to do that. You're skilled at that. He says, you need to consider us as this. Now, I know the us could be tied to Apollos, Paul, Peter. But let me ask you a question. If we're going to limit it to that, are you saying that He just got done saying that it all belongs to you? He wasn't talking about us. Notice He didn't say, all of it belongs to us. Me, Peter, Apollos, it all belongs to us. And we belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to God. No, He said, it all belongs to you. So He tied them into the fact that the system is, you get it from Father, you get it from Him directly, you get your insight, your revelation, you get those things that are revealed from Him. Even though it may come through individuals, it comes from Him, and it all belongs to you too. Anything I know belongs to you. Anything Peter knows, it belongs to you. Anything Apollos knows, it belongs to you. Anything that's in a situation of life, it belongs to you. Anything that's in a situation of death, that insight belongs to you too. Is this making sense? Nod your head if it makes sense. Okay. So then by chapter 4, he says, so let's just say this. Let it be understood, based on what I just said to you, individuals, that we are all entrusted managers of the mysteries of God. Now notice what He just did. He said, everything that I know belongs to you, everything Peter knows belongs to you, everything Apollos has told you that he knows, it belongs to you. Everything, every background story, every insight into a situation of death belongs to you. Every insight into a situation of life belongs to you. Everything that's an inside story into the present situations that you're in right now belongs to you. And everything that would happen in the future on an ongoing, constant basis, it all belongs to you. So let's understand now, how does it belong to us? He tells you right here in chapter 4, verse 1, by us being entrusted managers. The word mystery there doesn't mean something that's revealed and will never be known. The word mystery there literally means the content that which is, has not been known but has been revealed now. How does all these things belong to us? when we just live in the system Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We are called, and our job assignment is to be entrusted managers of those things that are revealed from Father to us. That's what our job is. Those things that are revealed from Father to us, our job is to manage those things. How do you manage them? Whatever He reveals to you, do that. Whatever He shows you in His Word, if He shows you something in His Word, put that to work in your life and walk it out. Do it. Because He's showing you how the system in the unseen works. So live there. Let me show you this. How much time I got? One verse. Just go to one verse. I knew I wasn't going to get to hardly any of these notes. Whatever. It's fine. Next week, I'm going to tell you this. Next week will be the absolute end of this series. But here's what we're going to do next week. Next week we're going to show you, we're going to take you through the scriptures, and we're going to show you what being led by His Spirit looks like and how it's described. Because it's described and illustrated in a number of different ways. And if we understand those ways, you implement those ways in your life, you become aware of those things, and all of a sudden somebody turned a light on. Oh my gosh, you were led by the Spirit the whole time. You just didn't know you were doing it. So we're going to look at some examples. We're going to show you some things in the Word. We're going to show you certain ways it's worded that is really revealing to you that that's being led by the Spirit of God. And then from there, we're going to move into our new series on the Kingdom of God because they tie together. And we are headed someplace. I was supposed to show you a video this morning, but I forgot. So we'll do it next week. If I can find it here. Jesus made this statement. If I don't find it, I'll give it to you next week. But He made this statement. He said this. He says, look, you need to understand that I'm doing what I see in the presence of my Father. I'm doing what I see in the presence of my Father. And it's interesting in the Greek New Testament, because how many know the New Testament is written in Greek, right? Old Testament written in Hebrew. In the Greek New Testament, the way that's described is really from the mindset of a Hebrew, which literally means I'm doing what I've experienced in the presence of my Father. I'm doing what I've experienced in the presence of my Father. See, here's the challenge that we have. Yeah, it's John chapter 8, verse 38, he says, I speak the things which I've seen. I speak the things which I've seen. Or literally, it literally means, I speak the things that I experienced and therefore I attend to with my Father. Here's the thing that we have to understand, folks. And if you hear me say this once from today on, you'll hear me say it 100 million times. Because we've got to change the culture that we live in. And I'm just talking about in the church, not in the world. Jesus is saying, look, how do I know how to function out here in the world with you yahoos? I know how to function out here in the world with all you yahoos because I spend time and I experience and I see things in that environment of my Father's presence. And when I see things in my Father's presence, I attend to those things and I bring them out here. And this is how I gauge whether or not this is right. Did you hear what I just said? I gauge what's off around me when I'm in the presence of you guys. Because I spend time with my Father and I do those things the things that I experience in His presence, those are the things that I attend to. Hebrews talks about training your senses to discern good and evil. What is he talking about? Same thing Jesus is saying right here. I train myself I recognize what your presence is and what your presence produces and how it, what it does in my presence. I know that. I experience things in my Father's presence, and therefore I attend to those things. And because I live there, I can function out here in the world and I recognize when the wind blows, where does it go? I know where it goes. When it goes here, it goes over there. I know where it goes. I recognize where the Spirit of God is directing me. I know how to function out here because I know what it is. I know what your presence is in there. So I'm functioning out here in the world, no matter what's going on around me. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, I think it is. I learned your presence. I experienced things in your presence, in the presence of my Father, that you yahoos have absolutely zero idea what I'm talking about. Because all you're doing is you're functioning out of your mind on what you're hearing that your daddy's saying. But I'm telling you things that I say to you. This is what he talked to Nicodemus about. He says, you don't understand. I can't even share with you basic, simple things because we are speaking what we know. But I can't even explain that to you because if you don't even understand the basic stuff, how in the world am I going to explain to you what it is to be like in the presence of my daddy? Folks, I'm telling you this. I don't have a time frame, but I'm telling you this. Every time one more person in this midst learns what I'm talking about his presence, and we train ourselves to recognize, I'm not stepping outside your presence. Every time one more person learns to live there, this place just multiplied. And there'll come to a point in time when there'll be so many people in this church that know how to live here. We recognize it in our praise and worship, so we stay there. We recognize it on our jobs, so we know how to follow it. We recognize in our personal, because that's why it's so important to stay in the Word. We don't stay in the Word because it's our religious duty. You stay in the Word because here's where you learn His presence. In case you haven't figured it out, He never intended for us to be able to function separate from Him. But yet the masses have, because they've been told by a spirit of religion that that's not the way He works anymore. He's a non-resident daddy. You better shut your mouth. He's not a non-resident daddy. We've been sold a bill of goods from the babysitter, because the babysitter doesn't want you to know nothing about your daddy. The fact is, your daddy is the greatest thing that ever was, and is, and will be. And all he wants is for us to learn how to live in his presence, and then when you get out there in the world in the midst of all hell, you recognize, you can find where his presence is, recognize it, follow it, and he'll lead you and cause you to be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. And the powers of darkness will not prevail against what he's showing you, what he's directing you. It's kind of like being on a mission incognito. Because nobody else knows your instructions except you. Every time one more person learns how to live here, this place multiplies. And I'm telling you, there'll come a point in time, there'll be so many people here, not here, because I mean, we're going to be out of here. So many people in this church. And it'd just be an ongoing, constant thing. People are constantly, whether it's during meetings and during group get-togethers during the week or whatever, they'd be constantly learning how to live in that presence and minister from that place and live, move, and have their being from that place. And constantly recognizing that, oh my gosh, this is the greatest thing there is. I actually got a word of knowledge today and I gave it to somebody and they looked at me like, how in blankety blank blank did you know that? Because my daddy told. They got healed and saved right there in the parking lot. Because all I did was let Jesus talk to them. You know that's where you're going. You excited? Amen. Well, stand up. Just raise your hands to heaven. Say this after me. Father, I thank you that I am a vessel of gold fit for your use. I thank you that you put your spirit in me. He's a spirit of goodness. He's a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of revelation. And I thank you for giving me insight into all things. Father, we just thank you and praise you for what you're doing in our life. That you've given me victory over my past, over anything in my present right now, and anything in the future from here forever. Because I determined I'm going to be an entrusted steward of that which you revealed to me. I'm going to agree with that prayer. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.